Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would appreciate it if you would open, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, that amazing letter that Paul was writing to his young friend, his son in the faith, the new pastor of Calvary Chapel of Ephesus. So he's writing to him. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The title of this morning's message doesn't say it all, but it says something. The title is Saved to Serve. Saved to Serve. We've been saved to do a lot of other things other than just serve. Primarily, we've been saved to offer worship and praise and adoration to the God of all that amazing grace that we love to sing about. But this morning our topic is going to be saved to serve. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take the truth of your word and the humble commentary on your word and use it mightily in each one of our hearts, that it will be indeed the seed of the word going into the fertile soil of our hearts, growing up, producing fruit, some 30, some 60, maybe even 100-fold in our lives and in our fellowship. So, Lord, we ask you to do that for us now, that we might feel that joy of being fulfilled in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The story is told of an old rooster, an old barnyard rooster. And early every morning of his life, he would rise so that he could crow. You know, cock-a-doodle-doo. And it was interesting, every time he would rise and crow right on schedule, seemingly after he crowed, the sun would rise. This went on for months and months and years. Eventually, the animals of the barnyard began to say, "Oh, Mr. Rooster, thank you so much for crowing. Thank you for crowing and bringing the sun up every day. You're so special, Mr. Rooster. We're not really worthy of doing such a thing, but you are." But one day, this old rooster, he wasn't feeling so good. So he slept in. Someone remembers that he had the bird flu. I don't know. Yet to the amazement of the barnyard animals, the sun came up anyway, just as it always did. As they saw the sun rising in the east, a certain hush and quiet fell over the barnyard, and then there was a disturbance. "You're a fraud," cried out the animals. "You weren't even out in the yard. You didn't crow at all this morning. Yet look, the sun has come up without your crowing." Well, at first the kind of sleepy rooster was, as you can imagine, pretty embarrassed. But as time went on, he was actually relieved because he could start living a normal life. And he realized that the world didn't depend on him for sunshine and light. And he was glad that everyone else knew that the world didn't depend on him for sunshine and light. Well, so too, there comes a point in every servant's life, in the life of a believer, when he realizes that his ministry or his Christian walk isn't really dependent upon him at all, but it's solely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done So I would say, if I could write a beatitude, happy is the day when we understand that our life and ministry has little or nothing to do with our attempts at being a spiritual rooster. Instead, it has everything to do with admitting that we would be in the dark were it not for the Son of God shining His light upon us. It's freeing to realize that we don't have to be spiritual roosters. Cock-a-doodle-doo. The sun rises and sets in what I do for the Lord. You ever run across somebody like that? They'd like to tell you all the things they've done for the Lord. And at first you're kind of impressed, and at first you kind of say to yourself, well, that's very, very nice and exciting. But after a while you begin to wonder, what's the purpose in telling us all the things that they have done for the Lord? Because in reality, they were just a vessel through whom the Lord decided to work. And if I understand the scriptures clearly, God could have used anyone to do that. So sometimes that spiritual crowing can be actually a sign of insecurity in a person's life. You start holding on to the things that they do or the things that they've done more than remembering what Christ is doing in them and through them. And so as Paul continues in his letter here to Timothy, he reminds this young pastor there is a great deal to be thankful for, and whatever we are thankful for, it really is all about Jesus. It's not about us. And he starts off by writing about four things, four tremendous blessings for which Paul wished to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin at verse number 12 of chapter 1. He writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." There's four things there. Number one, Paul was thankful because Jesus had chosen him to be an apostle. He wrote, "He counted me faithful." For some reason, he thought I would be good at this and I would do this for him. He counted me faithful. Paul never had the feeling that he chose Christ. He never had the feeling that he was particularly special in and of himself. If there was anything elevated about his ministry, it was only because the Lord did it. But he never felt like he had chosen Christ. But always that first, Christ had chosen him when he was totally unworthy to be chosen. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Well, that immediately takes away some of the crowing, doesn't it? And later, John wrote, and I think this is wonderful, "We love him because he first loved us." We wouldn't love him if he didn't love us first. We would never have got it. Number two, Paul was thankful because Jesus trusted him. And that was an amazing thing to Paul, that he who was a persecutor of the church, a horrible person really, had been chosen for the trusted position of apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was not only that he was simply forgiven, but Jesus trusted him to serve, and to serve in a significant way in the first century church. You see, Jesus is very different than you, and he's very different than me. Sometimes we forgive a person for their sin against us. But then we have this temptation, and often we do it. We make it clear that that particular failing or their past failings makes it pretty hard for us to trust them again with our heart, or trust them again with responsibilities. But it's not so with God. And Paul was amazed. The man who had been Christ's persecutor was now chosen to be Christ's flag bearer, ambassador. He was thankful for that. Number three, Paul was also thankful that he had been appointed. He writes the words, putting me in the ministry, putting me in the service of God. Now, the word ministry, I'm sure most of you know, or all of you, the word ministry simply means to serve, to be a foot washer. And Paul never ever forgot that he had been appointed to be a servant of God. Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, he was a teacher. Yes, he was an evangelist. He certainly did plant churches. But he was first and foremost a servant of God. And as a servant of God, it was his responsibility to serve people, not to be a rooster over them. It was his responsibility to serve the people. And he never thought of himself as being appointed to honor or prestige or a lofty position. He would establish his authority when he needed to deal with people who needed to have some authority in their lives, but he didn't really see himself as holding a prestigious or important or lofty position. He was saved to serve. And he was saved to serve God and his Lord Jesus Christ and others. And we all need to remember that. We have been saved to serve. We are servants. And so if God's given us a position of leadership or ministry within a church, we don't view it as if we're here and the rest of the gang is here. We see the gang here and us down here on our knees, washing their feet and serving them. And so a pastor that would come to a new congregation should be the type of a man, as wife should be the type of a woman, who sees themselves as a servant of all. John Weevil will remember there was a song that we used to sing way back in the 60s or 70s at Calvary Chapels. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to be the servant of all. It's a lowly position. And then God will raise you up, perhaps. When we talk about leaders in a church, what we're really talking about is servant leaders in a church. We've been saved to serve. Paul knew he had been saved to serve. Paul eventually realized he had been saved to not only serve, but to be beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and eventually die for the Lord. And then finally, number four, he thanked God for empowering him. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me. Paul had learned a long time before he wrote this letter that the Lord never gives a man a job to do, a task to accomplish, or a woman either, without giving him or her the power to do it. And so Paul would never say, like a rooster, even cleverly or disguised, I want you to know what I have done. I want you to know what kind of experience I really have. But always it would be, the Lord enabled me to do this or to do that. And I hope I responded to his spirit moving. Many of you have heard of a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He was a great preacher, and you know, he had radio programs, and he's written a lot of books. I'm reading through a book right now for the fourth or fifth time that I've read it, and I'm reading it with some of the young men in the church. And I'm going to take a quote from it. Ministry, serving others, ministry takes place when divine resources, that would be the enabling power of God, meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. That's what ministry really is all about. So when we watch television and someone is introduced, or we go to a big event and someone is introduced as, now I'd like to introduce to you an amazing, wonderful, awesome, mighty, tremendous man of God, don't applaud. Start booing, okay? Because there is no such thing as awesome, mighty, amazing, wonderful, over-the-top man of God. We're just all sinners. And if God's using a man to win some people to the Lord or do this or do that, praise the Lord, because that man's just a sinner like everyone else. So you have to be careful when the body of Christ starts establishing hierarchy too much. Respect for someone's position, that's one thing. Understand that. But we shouldn't elevate men or women and begin to think that they have something we could never attain to. But if you and I will serve the Lord with an open heart and a yielded heart, and we serve in the strength of the Lord, I think Paul meant that when he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's a little out of context, but that's what he meant. Then an amazing fruit can come. But as we do it that way, then God gets all the glory. And for that, Paul was very grateful to the Lord that God had used him, but he wanted to make sure that Timothy understood that all of that glory went to the Lord. And that the Lord enabled him to do it. Your verse number 12, please, again. He writes, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Amazed, grateful, blessed that he could serve. He was just thankful that God even used him. Now, this outpouring of gratitude stemmed, I think, from Paul's personal history before meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. It also stemmed from and we'll get to this in a minute, a realization on his own heart as to who he really was. Going back to his pre-Christ days, there was a time when Paul wasn't Paul at all. Paul was Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was notorious. And he worked for the wicked high priest and all of his henchmen. And he was a zealous Pharisee, extreme legalist, who literally hunted down Jews who had converted to Christianity. And he wasn't nice to them. He was a bloody and a brutal man. Acts chapter 9 describes him as he was in his days before Jesus Christ touched his heart. Then Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked the high priest for some letters so he could go to the synagogues in Damascus, in Syria, so that if he found any who were of the way, which would mean Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound, tied, arrested, prisoners, back to Jerusalem, and no doubt to be tried and punished somehow. He was a predator, is what he was, and he preyed on those who had innocently given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his goal was nothing short of complete extermination of those Christians and the church. He was a frightening, violent, mean-spirited, determined enemy of Jesus. When he was converted on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, you've been persecuting me. And that's what he's referring to here. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Point was, I was pretty dedicated and pretty sincere, but now I'm admitting I was sincerely and utterly wrong, really wrong. He was an ultra-religious man who wasn't headed for heaven. He was headed for hell. That's why religion, per se, can be so dangerous. Often religious people are not headed to heaven. They're headed to hell because they don't understand grace. Acts 22 gives us a little bit more of what he was like before his life in Christ. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a great teacher, taught the law, one of the greatest in the first century. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God, etc., etc., etc. So he's very religious. Now the question is, how could a holy God ever forgive and commission such a hypocritical, cruel, legalistic, self-righteous sinner like Paul. Well, verse 13, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The key words are mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. In his mercy, God did not give Paul what he deserved. In his mercy. Did not give me what I deserved either. In his mercy, he did not give you what you deserved either. Don't crow too loud. Don't cock-a-doodle too much. Because what you deserved was death. What you got freely, without earning it, was life. God had given him grace. He gave Timothy grace. He wanted Timothy to remember that. He's given me grace. He's given you grace. We are all saved by grace. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is through Christ Jesus our Lord. The only reason we're even alive, the only reason we have any hope of going to heaven, has everything to do with Jesus Christ. It isn't about prayer, how much you give, or how much you serve, or how passionate you are about anything. It was God's love that paid the price to save lost sinners like Paul and Timothy and John and Becky and Dade and Amy and me. Now, it's not necessarily God's love alone that saves. We're not just necessarily saved by God's love, because we know that God loves the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The problem is, a lot of people don't participate in that grace. They don't believe. So God loves the whole world, but he doesn't necessarily save people on the basis of love. We're saved on the basis of grace, and that we believe that grace. What is that grace? That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. That's the grace. He offers a way for us to be forgiven and saved, and that way is grace. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should be a rooster and boast. Don't boast. Don't boast. If you've done some great things for the Lord, praise the Lord. You know what, those great things that you did for the Lord, they're all behind you now. They don't mean anything today, other than maybe some seed that was planted. 5,760 sermons in 30 years of ministry. 5,670, right? You know what they mean today? Nothing. Except whatever it might have done in the hearts and minds of a person here or a person there. You know, I'd preach a sermon and I'd say to myself driving home, man, that was awesome. By the time I got in the driveway, I realized, it's over. It's done. 4 hours later, I had to come back on Sunday night and do something different, you know? Sometimes I drive home, always a little shocked that more people didn't come up to me and say, gosh, that was awesome. I said, what's up? Didn't they get it? It was awesome. It was over. It was finished. God was the one working, you see. Sometimes we talk too much about what we've done, failing to look forward to what we're supposed to do. This is all pretty sobering for a fellow like me. I'll tell you why. Paul's admission here shows me that the possibility exists that I can be serving the Lord wrongly. All the while convinced I'm doing just fine. I'm doing really good. And other people are listening to me. They're responding to either what I'm preaching or what I'm telling them or what I know or all that, but I'm all wrong. And so then what happens if I am wrong? Well, if I'm going to read the Bible correctly, if you read through it, you'll see that if one of God's servants starts doing stuff wrong, God will knock him down just as he knocked Paul down or Saul down. And God will knock us down, and it's a good thing to be knocked down. Rattle our cage. Set things straight. Get us back where we belong, humbly at the feet of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground. He heard a voice. A voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, what? He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. So he trembled. He was astonished. And he said, Lord, I got it. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to arise and go into the city and hang out for a while, and I'll send somebody to tell you what to do. And there you have it. Paul was this untamable tiger, yet he met the lion of the tribe of Judah on the Damascus off-ramp. And guess who won? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And that fast, God put him into the ministry. And he became a believer and an evangelist. But he never forgot how he got there. He said, he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. He put me into it. I didn't put myself into it. I didn't go to Bible college and seminary and get a degree and hang it on the wall and say, okay, now I'm in the ministry. That doesn't mean anything. God has to raise a man up. God has to raise a person up to be in the ministry. It's totally up to the Lord. God raises up one and puts down another. That's not my fault. That's not anybody's fault. That's just God's way. God can do whatever he so desires with any man or any woman. So praise the Lord, God did not give Saul what he deserved, nor did he give me what I had coming to me. That would have been death. Rather, God showed Paul mercy and Al mercy. And that's how God works. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God's grace, according to Paul, was exceedingly abundant. Exceedingly. So I'd like to say to you, we need to forget the rules. We need to forget legalism. We need to forget saying things like, well, if we don't do it this way, you know, it's just not going to be right. It's all about grace. It's all about God's unmerited favor. Forget about crowing like a barnyard rooster about anything you do or have done or think you might do. Just serve the Lord day by day with a humble heart. And accept his grace for what he wants to do in your life today. The Greek words, they're exceedingly abundant. That's big. It suggests an oversupply, an overflowing of grace. I think the men's Bible study on Monday night is trekking their way through the book of Romans. Romans 5, where sin abounds, and there's a lot of it, right, in this room, and there was a lot of it in this room, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, overflowing. Jesus was far more compassionate than I tend to be, far more compassionate than you tend to be. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus would look upon the multitudes who were sinning, had all kinds of strange ideas, were doing things all wrong, had been led astray. Some were just plain astray. He looked at all those people, and again we read he had compassion upon them. He didn't crusade against them. He didn't get the troops all lined up and said, let's make some placards and march. He had compassion on them. He loved them. He didn't mobilize to try to neutralize them. He always had love and compassion for them. You see, when it finally sinks into your heart and to my heart that by one man, righteousness, justification, 50 cent word for just as if I never did anything wrong, and grace came into our lives, then we will stop striving, and we will stop struggling, and we will stop working so hard. We will stop crowing. I will stop trying to prove to you that I'm more spiritual than you. I'll stop trying to prove to you that in this area or that area of the work of the ministry or in spirituality, I'm a notch or two above you spiritually. If you would just kind of get where I am on this issue, then you'd be more complete. I stop feeling bad if I think you are a notch or two ahead of me. Or I'm a notch or two below you. Because I'll tell you why. You're not the issue at all, and I'm not the issue at all. Paul was not the issue. Timothy wasn't the issue. The issue is always and will ever and forever be Jesus Christ and His glory and His honor. He's the one who makes all things possible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes these words, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." It's all about Jesus. If you find yourself trying to earn a blessing from God, trying to earn stripes in the army of God, trying to be a department head of a certain aspect of ministry within the church, forget about it. If you think you can earn the favor of God by intensive prayer or long hours of Bible study, forget about it. You can't. When I first became a Christian, I listened to Christian radio quite a bit in the car, and there was this young guy, and he was a preacher on the radio, and he was pretty good, and he had a radio show, and he was insisting that Christians need to read 10 chapters of the Bible every day. And he'd talk about that day in and day out and day in and day. He convinced me. So I started to read 10 chapters a day. And I did that for about a week. And then I fell flat on my face. It took me years to realize, do you know how long you should read the Bible every day? I think you should read it every day. Do you know how long you should read it every day? Until God the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Might be one verse, two verses, might be a little story, might be a parable, might be a short song. When God speaks to your heart and you go, "Oh," stop right there and meditate on it, chew it up, pray about it, get it in your heart, and get on with your life. How long should you pray? You should pray every day. How long? Hour? Hour and a half? We read about the great saints of old who prayed for 4 hours, 6 hours, get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they'd pray until the sun came up, and then they'd go out and they'd work all day long. Hey, if I tried that, I'd be asleep by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll be out like a light. Sure, I want to pray, but I can't earn the favor of God by spending more and more and more time in prayer. But I should pray. You try and prove your spirituality by out-spiritualizing others in the church. Try to prove your spirituality by telling us of the things that you have done that are so amazing within the body of Christ. Or by hours and hours of doing this or that, or championing the need for more missions, or saying, "I'm the guy that's in charge of this and they better listen to me." You know what? That's just based on insecurity. Just trust the Lord. He loves you. He already loves you. He loves everybody. So if I do that, or if you do that kind of stuff, our Christian experience will always be one of scrutinizing, analyzing, comparing, wondering why, how come they won't do this, nobody will do that, how come this is happening to other people who are already redeemed by God's grace and God's already totally and completely satisfied with them. He already sees them completely and fully finished and complete in Jesus. And here I am going, what's wrong with them? Why don't they think like God? God's going, what's wrong with you? It's not them, it's you. And my salvation and your salvation is not justified or established upon my knowledge, my deep study of the Bible, my 24-hour prayer chain, the fact that I double tithe. You know what? That's all great stuff. But it doesn't establish me before God. The only thing that will establish me before God or establish any ministry is, are you ready? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing, brother. Nothing else, sister. Nothing. So we have a ministry. Well, we're a great worship leader. Pretty good speaker. We're a great home fellowship leader. We've got a real gift to minister to kids. We're administratively, we're gifted in the church. You know what? That's all given by God's grace. It's all given by God's grace. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, you know. It's all by God's grace. It's to His glory, everything. So Timothy's ministry was to be all about Jesus. So I'm hoping that the new pastor that comes to be our shepherd will be a man and his wife that will be all about Jesus. They won't be all about the pastor and his wife. They won't be all about doing it his way, doing it that way, or it has to be for this. It's all about Jesus. So his decisions are even if they rock our world a little bit, we can go, you know what? It is all about Jesus, and he is going in the right direction. I love this scripture. This is Becky's, perhaps one of her favorite, my wife's passages. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Timothy needed help, he should turn to Jesus. When I need to help, I should turn to Jesus. When you need help, you should turn to Jesus. And Paul's point is that Jesus would always be there for him. God's grace is always there. It's abundant. There was an artist one time who painted a beautiful picture. It was a landscape, and it was a beautiful painting of Niagara Falls. You've all seen, you know, pictures of Niagara Falls, or you've seen it on television or whatever. And he painted this thing, and he turned it into a gallery that was going to be part of an exhibit. And they received it, and they hung it on the wall, and they realized that he failed to give it a title. You know how when they have exhibits of paintings, they always have the artist's name. And so they decided they would entitle it themselves. And this was the title they gave this beautiful painting of Niagara Falls, quote, "More to Follow," end of quote. Now, why that title? Because Niagara Falls has been spilling water for God knows how long. How many billions and billions and billions of gallons have flown over those falls and met the needs of everybody downriver. So Niagara Falls is a small but kind of good illustration of God's exceeding and overflowing grace. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. The longest river in the world is the Amazon River. Think of the Amazon River flowing. We're all down from the Andes, wherever it comes from, all the way across South America, and it comes down upon, you know, one little daisy someplace. That's kind of what God's grace is like. It just keeps coming and coming, and there will always be more grace for us as a church. There'll be always more grace for you as an individual, grace for our children. There'll be unmerited favor for us all if we just look for God to give it to us. Look what Paul writes in the next verses as we close. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of who I am chief. Why am I pretending not to be a sinner to you? Why are you pretending to be kind of a rooster to me? Oh, I do all this stuff for Jesus. You know, I'm right on. You know what you are? You're a sinner just like Paul. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you know that you're a sinner. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So apparently, the closer Paul drew to the Lord, and the longer he walked with the Lord and served the Lord, the more he knew the extent of his own sinful nature. And he could only do that because he drew close to the Lord. If we make the mistake of comparing ourselves to other churches, comparing ourselves to neighbors or friends or other church family members, you know what? We can look around and pretty much pick out quite a few people and say, you know what? We're not too bad. We're pretty awesome, actually. Gosh, we're actually pretty spiritual compared to all of them. But you know what? If we were to stand next to the Lord of glory, well, then now we're going to see the real ugly truth, aren't we? Then we would notice that our lives are sorely lacking in holiness and godliness, and we can't get through an 8-hour period of time without sinning, at least in our head or heart. And that something's got to be done for us. And of course, the excellent news is something has been done for us. Jesus is looking for folks like us that need help. I was lost in dreadful sin, absolutely horrible sin. I had no desire whatsoever to walk with the Lord or know Jesus or go to church or say a prayer or own a Bible. Absolutely none whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, just like a sudden clap of thunder, he hit my heart and everything changed. He did it all. Knocked me right down. I was abusing everything, ladies and gentlemen, you name it. Got a vice in mind, I abused it. Yet, why didn't he just kill me? He didn't. He found me and he redeemed me. Jesus specializes in finding those that are on the fringe, the ones on the edge, the ones needing forgiveness. And we as Christians should be the last ones to walk around with our fingers like six guns going, those guys over there, why aren't they thinking like this? It would be much more spiritual to do this. Oh my gosh. Holy mackerel. Now we just need to pray for God's grace in our own lives and for everybody's lives. We need to love one another, see each other as absolute equals. So great that Jesus came to save a guy like me, to save guys and gals like you. I mean, this morning my mind was kind of racing. I don't know why. Just woke up that way. It was kind of that way. And John's leading worship, great music, and I was kind of singing it and kind of mouthing and sort of half out loud, half to myself. And my mind's just full of all this stuff. You know, what about this? What about that? You know, my granddaughter-in-law had a little physical problem last night. And we, I don't know. You name it. My son-in-law is going to somewhere, a missions trip. And I, you know, at one point where he's singing and I'm saying to myself, where am I? Why am I in Wichita, Kansas? What, how did this happen? You know? I live at 6658 East Dalton Drive, not 250 Douglas Place, Wichita. How did this happen? And then the Lord just, he hit me like a ton of bricks, and it was just back to the truth. It's just all God's grace and God's plan, and God does what he wants to do, and we're pretty much just supposed to say, it's okay. And Paul saw himself as a prototype of a horrible sinner who was saved. He wants Timothy to remember, Timothy, I know that your grandma and your mother, they were sweet. They raised you up in Jesus. I don't care. You're still a sinner. You're still a sinner because all are sinners, right? And he wanted me to remember that. And then he redeemed me, and then I became just his servant. Paul said he was a sinner. Becky and I have been to New York a couple of times, but the one time I remember the most is we were kind of driving around. We went to Philadelphia and had some family times there with some of her relatives and all. It was really very nice. And we decided we'd go to New York. So we stayed in a hotel kind of outside of New York. And we were going to take the train in. As we're taking the train in, we're beginning to see the skyline of New York City. And I thought, well, that's kind of nice. But I really wasn't that impressed until Becky and I started walking around Manhattan. Two little country kids, you know, from Prescott, Arizona. And we're looking at these buildings, and we look up and up and up and up and up like that. Holy mackerel. Then you really realize how big they are. And you get on the top of the Empire State Building, and you can see the World Trade Center, you know, those two towers, they were still standing them down about a mile or two. And you're looking off the edge of the, you know, the Empire State Building, you got this tower, and you're looking down at these buildings. They look like they're about that big as you're looking down, you know, so high. Those are 60 stories high and 50 stories high. And then when the closer you get to those buildings, you say, man, those are enormous buildings. And the closer you get to Jesus, you see how enormous his love and his grace and his purity and his power and his perfection is. And so then you say, man, I am just like Paul, a chief sinner. And the closer I draw to him, the more I know what a sinner I am. And the more I know that his redeeming grace is truly and unbelievably amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is no rooster left in me. There can't be any rooster. It's him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And brothers and sisters, here we are. Can you believe it? We're just a few weeks away from Easter. I can't believe it. Good Friday night, we're going to have a service here. It's going to be awesome. One for the children too, all at the same time. Easter morning, we'll be celebrating. Cross, Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, the empty tomb. He's risen. Why do you look for him here? He's risen. The very heart of the gospel. It's all about grace. From the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no rooster in Jesus. It was all this humble servant. The question I want to ask you, do you believe in Jesus with all your heart? I mean, is he your Lord and your Savior? And are you enjoying every day? Do you wake up every day and go and praise God for his amazing grace? And when you say your prayers, is the first thing that you say to him, Lord, would you please provide for the new transmission in my Chevy? Or, Lord, would you please, the very first thing you say, Lord, would you please heal my dog? Or would you make, Lord, the very first thing, would you please help my ministry tonight be successful so I'll feel real good about it? Or is the first thing you say to him in the morning, I humble myself before you. I love you with all of my heart. I am your servant. I will worship you. That's how prayer meetings should be too. First thing we should be doing is lifting our hands in praise to God before we ever ask him for anything. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Being very careful what we say before the Lord. We can come boldly, but we have to come carefully. Because he is the Lord God Almighty. Is he the Savior to you, Jesus, the Savior God to you? Do you know that he died on the cross for your sins? Are you trying to earn some sort of place in paradise by doing good works? Well, I did this over here. I gave the boys' club some money. Wait a minute. That won't work. There's only one thing that will ever redeem you, and that's the blood of the Lamb of God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Maybe you're lost. Here's what Jesus said about that. What man of you having 100 sheep? If he loses one of them, he does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. He's so happy that that one person gave their life back to the Lord. That's the principle of that story, or their life to the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you have never believed in the gospel. I'm telling you, you're making a huge, huge mistake. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. I know this is a smaller congregation. I understand that. But how am I to know? Maybe there is a man here today. Maybe there is a woman here today who absolutely needs to just let their heart be open and receive the love and grace of God and be saved and become a child of God. And stop saying, it's not important. I don't want to go. It's not for me. I don't like it anymore. Wait a minute. What is it that you don't like? Love? You don't like the love of Jesus Christ? Is that God calling? Should I take it now or call him back? Maybe you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and if so, my dear friend, this is the moment. Let's close our eyes right now. Maybe you need to return your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe you're all caught up in works, and works has become your God, or some cause has become your God. Well, this is the moment to get rid of that too and get back to the basics of just loving Jesus. So with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning and have all your sins washed away, all that arrogance, all that doubt, all that lack of faith in God, it'll be gone in a moment. Then you say this prayer with me right now. Father, I believe in Jesus. God in heaven, I believe in Jesus. And I believe that he is the Savior of the world. And I believe he is my Savior and my Lord. And I accept him into my heart right now. I'm sorry for all the rejection, for all the times I've crossed my fingers and said no to you. Today, I take my hands down. And I lift my palms to you and I humbly say, Lord, be my Savior. I take you today as Savior and Lord. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I also, perhaps, am a man or a woman here today who just needs to come back. I've been caught up in stuff, things, ministries, whatever it might be. Things of the world. I don't know what it is. Instead of just resting in your finished work for myself and for others. So, Lord, I commit this all to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.